So we're going to be in Matthew chapter 26 today. So if you are, if you have your Bibles in front of you, please open them up to Matthew chapter 26. And as you're turning there, I'm going to go ahead and pray. Father God, as we come before you today, we just ask that your Spirit would work in our hearts, that we would learn from your Word a little bit more about who your Son Jesus Christ is and of your love for us. And that through that love and understanding that we would ourselves transform and be able to have that hope and bring it to others. So we just ask you to work now as we look at your Word, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I don't know about you, but sometimes when I'm driving, especially when I'm going to work, you ever go in autopilot? You're kind of driving, you're not paying attention to really anything on the side of the streets. Details kind of get blurred. You don't really know what's kind of going on. But maybe you're worse. Maybe you're a little bit more like me. You're so used to driving to work that even when you're not driving to work, when you're going somewhere else and you're not thinking about it, where are you? You start driving towards your work. I don't know if anyone else, it's probably just me, that that's happened to. And I'm going the wrong direction. Why? Because everything's kind of become routine. Everything has kind of become predictable. Unfortunately, this can be true of various things in our journey with Christ. Sometimes when we read the Bible, it becomes an academic pursuit rather than a form of communion with God or looking to be transformed. Sometimes when we sing praise and worship songs, we're not really singing or praising. What we're really doing is just mouthing words because that's what everyone's doing. Sometimes we do that with prayer. We just kind of do a repetitive thing. My kids are great at this. Their bedtime prayers are exactly the same every day. They're the same exact thing. They become formulaic. We do that with the Lord's Prayer over and over. It becomes a formula. But if we're actually honest, sometimes this happens when it comes to the Lord's Supper as well, or communion, if you will. If we're not careful, we can come to the Lord's table and forget what it all means and what it's all for. To prevent this today, we'll be looking at the first Lord's Supper as conducted and instituted by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ Himself. And we will remember that Jesus is the Passover Lamb. That's really the whole point of the Lord's Supper and communion, is to remind us that Jesus is our Passover Lamb. So we'll be looking at that today. Jesus, the Passover Lamb. The first thing is we're going to see that Jesus, the Passover Lamb, was predicted. Jesus, the Passover Lamb, was predicted. If you're in Matthew chapter 26, we'll be starting in verse 17. Now, on the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Where will you have us prepare for you to eat the Passover?" So the disciples are coming to Jesus and asking him a question. They're asking, hey, where should we begin to celebrate these feasts, the Feast of Passover and Unleavened Bread? If you know anything about Jesus, Jesus actually turns everything he's doing into a spiritual illustration. I don't know if you know this or not, but he does. So the thing is, what Jesus is about to do is something that relates to the Feast of Unleavened Bread and Passover, because that's what they're about to celebrate. And what we're going to hopefully see is that Jesus is actually been foreshadowed in the Bible by the whole entire Passover feast as conducted in the Old Testament. So I don't mean to bore you, but I have to go back in time a little bit into the Old Testament. We're going to go back to the book of Exodus. You don't have to turn there. I'm just going to bring some highlights for you. So in Exodus, we have the Jewish people, the nation of Israel. They are actually in bondage in Egypt. They are slaves. And what happens is an epic story. We all like epic movies and stories where some type of supernatural figure comes in as a savior and saves the day. This is what happens in the Exodus. In the Exodus, we have the nation of Israel there in bondage in Egypt. So God raises up the least likely person to deliver them, the unlikely hero, right? He raises up Moses, who's a murderer, who ran away, who's been a shepherd for 40 years and doesn't talk that well. I mean, he isn't the guy you're going to pick to go ahead and save your people, because it wasn't the reason why he picked Moses, because remember, it's not Moses saving his people. It's God saving his people, but he's going to use a knucklehead like Moses to do it. So he raises Moses up to go back, and he goes to Pharaoh and presents these wonders and tells Pharaoh to let my people go. And Pharaoh says, no, I'm not going to do it. So God escalates on him. God will increase with another plague and another plague and another plague, worse than the first. So finally in Exodus chapter 11, we get the final plague, which God's going to send an angel of death to go ahead and slaughter all the firstborn children in Egypt. I find it interesting that God has all these angels, and you realize it takes one to slaughter all the firstborn children in Egypt. I mean, God doesn't have to send many angels to protect us. Sometimes I think I may have some extra ones, but I really don't. Angels are more powerful. That's a separate issue. We're not getting into that today. But God's going to send this angel of death. And here's the thing we have to understand in Exodus 11. He said, every firstborn child that's physically in the land of Egypt will die. The nation of Israel was not exempt. The thing is, their firstborn also would die since they were in the nation of Egypt. So what was going to happen? Was God going to kill His own people? No. So what He institutes is something called the Passover in Exodus 12. The first thing is that Exodus 12 starts out with selecting the Passover lamb. The Passover lamb is selected. And basically the Bible says that on the 10th day of the first month, that the nation, the people have to select a lamb that is without blemish, a lamb that is perfect, a lamb that is sufficient. It has to be a lamb that's not too big, not too small. Basically because it has to be eaten before the end of the night. This lamb has to be big enough for the whole family, and if you've got too much lamb, you invite your neighbor. That's what you're going to do. So they would select this lamb. And then what they would do is the Passover lamb is sacrificed. In 12:6 it says that then on the 14th day of the month, so they pick the lamb on the 10th day, 4 days later on the 14th day, that's when they go ahead and sacrifice the actual lamb. Once the lamb is sacrificed, they would also eat the lamb. That's the whole point of the Passover. It becomes a formal traditional meal. Like we have Thanksgiving, it's kind of a formal meal. It's kind of like Thanksgiving, but there's added elements involved with that meal. But they are to eat that whole entire lamb over the course of the evening. So we see that the lamb is eaten. We see that the Passover lamb, it covers Exodus 12:12-13. What this highlights, it says that when they slaughter the lamb, they're supposed to keep the blood. And what they do with the blood is they take a brush and they brush it on the lintels of the door. So basically your door jams in your house, your front door, they put blood on the sides and blood on the top because it would cover it. Because what would happen is, now when the angel of death came in to destroy and kill all the firstborn, even though actually the Jewish firstborn were included, it would go to the house and say, look, that house is covered by the blood. And then that angel of death will move on to the next one. Why? Did that firstborn child still deserve to die? In a sense, yes. But it wasn't because what? That lamb, what, took his place, and that lamb was covering. The blood of the lamb was covering him. We also see the Passover lamb cleanses. We see that the Bible tells us, in fact, in Hebrews 9:22, that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Throughout the Old Testament, there's this image that if you've got to be forgiven for your sins, there has to be a shedding of blood. There has to be a sacrifice. Why? Because the penalty of all sin is death, and something has to die to cover that. The choice is you or the lamb. That's the choice. So we see that the Passover lamb cleanses us from that sin. It covers us and cleanses us from that. But there's even more to it, that picture in the Old Testament. During this time, it was also Passover was the first day of what's called the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which we just read about in Matthew. They're celebrating unleavened bread. That basically said for 7 days starting on Passover, that the whole nation of Israel was not to eat any bread with leaven in it. But it was a little more than that. In this passage in Exodus, it says that you had to get up in the morning and you had to go into the house and clean out all the leaven, all the yeast you could find. You had to sweep it out. There can't be a drop in there. And that's something you had to do. And what this speaks about, if you think about it, is in the Bible, it's often a picture of sin. In Matthew 16:6, Jesus says that we need to be on guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He equates false teaching and belief and unbelief with sin, with yeast that we have to get out of our house. In 1 Corinthians 5:6, talking about sexual sin, it says that you need to cleanse the old leaven out of your house because you're a new creature in Christ. That you have to cleanse that out, that that's something we have to do. So cleansing was a big part of Passover, that they would clean their house of this leaven, of this yeast, and it was a picture of not just the lamb cleansing them, but they had a part to play too, that they had to get their house in order as well. That there was a part that they had to play. And finally, the Passover lamb is also remembered. Exodus 12:21-51 goes on to say that God institutes this for all generations. That basically the whole nation of Israel once per year have to come and celebrate this festival to remember the salvation that their mighty God gave them. To remember that they were in bondage and slavery and that God came and delivered them. And it was to remember that. And so the Passover lamb was celebrated to remember that deliverance and that salvation that they received from God. Now, some of you who have been Christians for a while might be thinking, this sounds awful similar to somebody else. Awful similar to what Jesus has done for us. If you've not been saved for a while, you might not know this. But the thing is there's this phrase that says, And the New Testament revealed is what the Old Testament concealed. Translation is, if you look at the New Testament, it brings to life the Old Testament because you can see Jesus on almost every page, the story of Christ. And that's what we see here, is we see what? A picture, a foreshadowing of what Jesus is going to do as the ultimate Passover lamb. And that's the context we have here, is that as the Lord's about to institute the Lord's Supper, is that this is what the Jews are about to celebrate, and these are what the apostles are going to celebrate. Which is why they asked Jesus, hey, where should we go to prepare to this Passover meal? And where should we go to celebrate this feast of unleavened bread? So they have all these things, God's deliverance and the Lamb, all these things are in their mind when Jesus institutes His Last Supper. And so what we should see is, again, as we look at this Passover, we see that we should see something about Jesus in the Passover. Because Jesus is going to basically comment as we look in this passage and say, you know what? I am basically the Passover lamb. I am the Passover meal. I am what covers you. I am what cleanses you. I am the lamb that was selected and sacrificed and eaten and covers and cleanses and should be remembered. That is what He's going to bring to mind. So we see here that the Passover lamb is predicted in the Passover meal of the Old Testament. But we're also going to see that Jesus, the Passover lamb, was selected just like the other lamb was selected. The things we have to understand is that, remember, it had to be a lamb without blemish. But this is a lamb that wasn't chosen by us. And in fact, this is the Lamb of God that was rejected by everyone. And in a chapter or so, at the end of the chapter, Jesus can be arrested and betrayed. And everyone that 1 week before was saying, Jesus is awesome and He should be our King, are saying, crucify Him. He wasn't the Lamb chosen by the people. He was a Lamb that was chosen by God Himself. So in John 1:29, when John the Baptist saw Jesus coming toward Him, he said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He's God's Lamb. He's the one that God has chosen to take our place. He is a truly perfect, sinless, without blemish. Without blemish. 1 Peter 1:18 through 19 tells us, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. As we look throughout the Scriptures, Jesus is called the Lamb of God. He is the Lamb that God has selected as our Passover Lamb. And just so you know that I'm not making this up, it's pretty clear in 1 Corinthians 5:7 it says, Christ, our Passover Lamb, has been sacrificed. I'm not reading into this. A lot of people say you're reading into this and reading Jesus into the Old Testament. I'm not the one who did it. It's all throughout the Scripture that Jesus is our Passover Lamb. And He was selected by God. Here's another little interesting coincidence, but I don't believe in coincidences. In Exodus 12, 1-6, where it initiates Passover, if you remember, it says that, tell the congregation of Israel that the lamb should be picked on the 10th day of the month. So they picked it on the 10th day. And then they go ahead, and later in the passage, they sacrifice it on the 14th day. The interesting thing is, if you actually do the math, Lamb Selection Day, the 10th day, would have been Palm Sunday. When Jesus is being brought in to Jerusalem, and people are saying, here's our King, pray Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. They didn't realize what they were doing, but they were picking the Lamb. It actually was Lamb Selection Day that day, where the head of household would go out and pick the lamb that would be sacrificed to cover their sins. It was kept for those 4 days and then sacrificed on the Passover. Coincidence, right? I don't believe in coincidences. Again, the Old Testament foreshadows Christ in all of its pages. And we see that here, Christ is the Passover lamb that was selected by God and selected on Palm Sunday of all days. So we see that the Passover lamb is predicted and selected, but Jesus, the Passover lamb, is also sacrificed. Let's move on to verse 19. He said, verse 18, he said, go into the city, a certain man to whom the teacher says, my time is at hand, I'll keep the Passover at your house with my disciples. And his disciples said, Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. When it was evening, he reclined at table with the 12. And as they were eating, he said, "Truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." And they were very sorrowful and began to say to one after another, "Is it I, Lord?" He answered, "He who dips his hand in this dish with me will betray me. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him. But woe to the man with whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born." Judas, who had betrayed him, answered, Is it I, Rabbi? He said to him, "You say it was so." So Jesus is celebrating the Passover, and he says that one of you will betray me. And I have to bring out what it really means to be betrayed in the Greek. The Greek word means to be delivered over for punishment. That's what it means. That type of betrayal means not just like, "Oh, he hurt my feelings." It's they are going to do something to totally betray you and hand you over to your enemy. And that's what we have here is, if you remember the last portion of Matthew 26, Judas has already agreed to betray Christ and deliver him over for 30 pieces of silver. That he is going to be sacrificed. And this is what Jesus is identifying here. When he says, "I'm going to be betrayed," he's fleshing out that I'm going to be handed over to the enemy to go ahead and be persecuted and to be sacrificed. That's all what's encompassed in that word. Sometimes we lose it in our English a little bit. But that's okay. Your English Bibles are still good, so I still want you to read them, okay? But that's what we have here, is a picture of Jesus is going to be sacrificed. He's going to be delivered up. And he's going to be delivered up to the chief priest in Matthew chapter 26. And in 27, he's going to be crucified. He's indeed going to be the sacrifice. As we look on in the passage, it talks about how someone's going to betray me. But it's interesting thing, he also says that the Son of Man goes as it is written of him. That these things were written about Jesus. Because I've heard time and time again, you may have heard this lie, there are some people that say, you know, Jesus was a good teacher, but the crucifixion caught him by surprise. It was a surprise. It wasn't planned. Jesus, I heard people say, and it's blasphemy and it really hurts me, I heard people say, Jesus is a failed leader. He's failed. He tried to lead this revolution, but then he ended up getting killed and he died. I've heard this time and time again, like it was a surprise that that happened. But it's not. Jesus said that's what is already written about him. That's what's pictured in the Passover that we already looked. And you have any other issues about that? Acts 2, 22-24. This is Peter's first sermon. In Peter's first sermon, he basically said that this Jesus was delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. That this was God's plan. His plan throughout all of history was this. My people are trapped and enslaved to sin, and they can't free themselves. So I need to go send my Son to save them, and he will sacrifice to become their blood atoning sacrifice so they can be saved. It didn't surprise God. It didn't catch him by surprise. I mean, the encouragement for me is Jesus was having a bad day. It didn't catch God by surprise, right? It's kind of a bad day. Your friends all betray you. Then you get beaten, whipped, and thrown on the cross, and you die. That's a bad day. How many of us in this room have bad days? You know, even though it catches us by surprise, it doesn't catch God by surprise. The same God who delivered the nation of Israel from Egypt, from a Pharaoh, can deliver you at your work, from your addiction, whatever you're in. He can do that. He's that strong. He's that powerful. Why? Because, you know what? God knows what's going on. And God has a plan. Because He has a lamb that He has chosen for us, and a lamb that was sacrificed. So we see Jesus, the Passover lamb, was predicted, selected, and sacrificed. But you know Jesus, the Passover lamb, needs to be eaten too? I know that sounds really weird. And actually, in the first century, Jesus actually told people to eat him and it freaked them out. Interesting note is actually the early first century church, the Romans accused Christians of being cannibals. Because they kept talking about eating the body of Christ and drinking Christ's blood. So we need to kind of delve into this, how he wants us to eat. Let's take a look at our passage again in verse 27 through 28. Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread and after the blessing and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." So we start here first as Jesus says here, "This bread is now my body." I'm going to have to do a little foreshadowing here, a little background, because the thing is, we're not Jews in this room. None of us, has anyone ever actually done a Seder Passover meal, celebrated one? One, yay. Two, There's a lot of Jesus in that. Even though a lot of Jews don't understand it, but there's a lot of Jesus in that. So I'm going to bring some of that out to understand what's going on. We have to understand that the Jewish Passover meal is very formulaic. It's not just Jesus and his homies lying down just casually having a meal. There's a lot of prayer and hymns and things that go on in this feast. I don't have time to go over the whole thing, so I'm just going to bring some highlights with it. The thing is during the traditional Jewish Passover meal, there's about 15 steps. And it takes quite a while to get through these steps. But I want to go over with you the fifth step, which is called Yakatz, which means to divide. In the fifth step of the Passover Seder meal, three matzah, or three unleavened pieces of unleavened bread, have been placed into a special bag called a matzatosh. And what they do is they take the middle piece out of that and they break it in half. So when Jesus says he's breaking the bread, we have to understand that there's an actual specific part of the ceremony he's breaking the bread in, because it's part of it. It's not something new. So he's taking this matzah out, this middle loaf, and breaking it. Now, the Jewish tradition, they believe this represents, guess what? They believe it represents Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Isaac is the middle one getting split, because guess what Isaac almost got? Sacrifice, but then God provided a lamb. See that? God provided a lamb. So the thing is, what it really is, Jesus is saying, you know what? I'm that lamb. He's saying, I'm the lamb that was sacrificed for Isaac. That's who I am. And he broke that bread. And the very interesting thing is they take the bigger piece of that matzah they broke, and they hide that. They bury it. They put in the piece of cloth and they hide it, bury it. So later on in the service, guess what? It gets resurrected and then the people eat it. Huh. That sounds vaguely familiar, doesn't it? A little bit like Jesus. So that's the bread that Jesus is actually breaking at the time. It's part of the ceremony. And what Jesus said in John 6:35 is this actually freaked all the Jews out. He said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall not thirst. He basically told the people, you've come here for all these miracles and stuff, but you want real eternal life, you need to eat me. And all the people were like, what? What's that crazy guy talking about? He wants us to cook him? And so most of them left. But what Jesus is saying is, just like bread is the sustenance of life, just like the bread is something that when you eat something, you know your body's digesting it, right? You eat it, it goes into your body, it gives you energy, it's what produces energy for you to be able to do anything in life, right? That's what really eating bread does. Jesus is saying, just like that, that's what you need to do with me. Come to me, I can give you energy for your life. Come to me, I can give you satisfaction you can't find anywhere else. Come to me, I will give you life. I am the bread that truly sustains you. And that's what Jesus was reiterating here when he's breaking that bread. And we forget that because we just read breaking the bread and we assume it's like we're at Olive Garden and the bread basket just came out, right? That's the picture we really have. But there's more to it than that. That Jesus is now that bread. And I'm not sure if that's the bread you've ingested. Many people come to church and never ingest Jesus. They'll come to church, they know the words, they know those things, but they never truly come to Christ and put their faith and trust in Him and live for Him and enjoy that sustenance. And that's what Jesus is calling him to and us to when we're taking communion. Not that the bread actually becomes the body of Christ. What he's saying is this is an invitation to remember what I did and to remember that I am your identity and I give your nourishment. That is what he is bringing up when he brings this. So not only is the Passover lamb eaten, we also see the Passover lamb covers. Let's go ahead and go back to our passage. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Here Jesus is saying that, just like there's cups here, that there's... Remember, wine is red here. It's not white wine. Okay, they don't have fancy white wine. It's red. It is the color of blood. And so it is a picture of the cleansing blood. And the thing is, this was actually also an important part of the Jewish Passover meal. In fact, they actually had four formal cups that they drank from. There were four. The first one was the cup of sanctification that celebrated God's call to bring out the nation of Israel from the bondage in Egypt. Then there was a cup of deliverance, which is about step six in the meal, where it was, I will free you. And in step 13 is something called the cup of redemption or betrothal. That this cup is drink is saying that this represents that God has done some type of sacrifice for you and is redeeming you from the world. And a lot of scholars and I agree that this is the actual cup Jesus was talking about when he actually did this. Because he was talking about the blood of redemption, what redeems you. So he has this third cup out and he says, this is the cup of redemption. And he's saying, you know, what's redeemed you is not this wine. This wine is now a picture of my blood, of what I'm doing for you. That this blood is what cleanses you. Just like we had the blood that you painted on your doors and it cleansed your house, so they would, the Spirit would go over and not destroy you, my blood is doing the same thing. And it was on this cup. You might have heard I also said that there was a fourth cup, I'll get to that later, it's the cup of restoration. The reason why I'm not bringing it up is after the third cup, Jesus said what? I'm not going to drink anymore. Because the fourth cup is going to celebrate God coming to take His people out of the world to Himself. And this is an image of Jesus coming back to bring us to Himself. And I think we'll celebrate that cup when He comes back. And again, we have a tendency to miss all this because we don't understand the Jewish roots of our Christian faith. We want to understand Christianity just as a Gentile and fail to realize that Jesus is 100% Jewish. We cannot escape that. So Jesus is that blood that covers us. Jesus is the blood that covers us. It says here in Romans 3:23 that we've all sinned. But it goes on to say that we're all sinned, sinful, and short of God, and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Again, cup of redemption. Whom God put forward as propitiation by His blood. Again, image of the wine, to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because of His divine forbearance. He had covered, passed over in the Greek, is covered the former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time so that it might be just and to justify the one who has faith in Christ. He's saying, you know what? A lot of bad things have happened in the past. You might think you've gotten away with bloody murder and you've sinned in the past. And he's talking about here, before Jesus came, even people in the Old Testament, their sins are covered by the blood of Christ. That His blood covers and cleanses us from those sins. Which brings us to the next part. The Passover lamb covers, but also the Passover lamb cleanses. Passover lamb cleanses. First, there's the part where Jesus' blood cleanses us just by faith, that we don't have a part to play. Just by trusting in Christ, in a certain sense, we are already cleansed. Legally, we're cleansed. Jesus, when God looks at us, He doesn't look at what we have done. Because even once you're saved, if God looks at what you've done for salvation, if you're like me, you're probably thinking, am I going to get into heaven or not? I'm not sure I'm worth it. But the thing is, there's a certain sense that because Jesus took your place, died on the cross, that He cleanses you from that unrighteousness. He cleanses us from that. Hebrews 9:11-14 reminds us with this. Right in Hebrews says, but when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, He entered once and for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and the calves, but by the means of His own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. Eternal means forever. Alright? It's not based upon our works, it's based upon Christ's blood. For the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctified for the purification of the flesh, how much more would the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish to God, purify our consciences from dead works to serve the living God? It says that the blood of Christ, through the Holy Spirit, cleanses our consciousness, that we are cleansed through the blood of Christ. 1 Corinthians 6, 9-11. I want to bring this up too because some of us think I've gone too far from God, I've gone too far from grace, and I can't be used by God or do anything. This reminds us of this. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. The thing is, these are people that identify with very bad sins, that for some reason we have this scale of sin we put on our head. But if we look at this, that our sins just do not matter. It doesn't matter what we've done in our past, that when we are in Christ, that His blood cleanses us and washes us clean. You can have a clean slate. It doesn't matter where you are from, what your past is. I met one guy I was witnessing to when I was in the military, in the army, and he said, "I can't come to Christ because I'm not good enough." I was like, "You're absolutely right, and it doesn't matter." And that's the thing. Maybe you are saved and we think, "I'm not good enough for God to use up me." Guess what? You're in very good company. God used Moses, a stuttering murderer, hick, from the backwoods, right? That's what he used to deliver his people, because God's the one to do work. God can use you to do no matter what. And as anything shows, even as with our outreach we've done with the homeless, as I mentioned earlier today, that one simple act of giving someone a meal can change someone's life, because I think God does still care for me. Every one of us can be used, because it's not about us. It's not about us. But there's also a part for us to play. In the beginning we read where Jesus told his disciples, "I need you to go prepare a house for me to go ahead and celebrate the Passover in." That means when they go there, they not only were cooking the, sacrificing the lamb and cooking it, but they had to do the cleansing. They had to go into the house and clean and get rid of the leaven, the unleavened bread. Again, the festival of unleavened bread is celebrated in conjunction with Passover. It started on the same day as Passover, where they had to go ahead and clean out all yeast from the house prior to celebrating. And this was a picture of them saying, "You know what, God's going to deliver us, and because He's delivered us through the blood of a lamb, I have a part to play to help clean my own house. I got to get rid of the leaven." So that's what they were doing. And the thing is, that's something we also need to do. 1 Corinthians 5:6-8 says this: "Your boasting is not good." In the context of 1 Corinthians is what you would call, the church of Corinth was a tolerant church. They were very tolerant. The thing is, they were tolerant of, you know what, it doesn't matter what behavior you do. What you do on the outside of the church, that's your business. Come, we're a welcoming church. God loves everyone. So much so that what they were doing is they had an active member of their church who publicly, everyone knew, was sleeping with his father's wife. Right? And the thing is, the church of Corinth, so they thought they were so full of grace and love because they just let this guy do this. Right? So this is what Paul's addressing in 1 Corinthians. He says, your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? He's saying a little bit of sin that you tolerate, whether in your church or your life, if you tolerate that just even a little bit, it's going to corrupt the whole lump. And he goes on to say, cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump as you really are leaven for Christ. And then going picturing back, I need you to go clean your house. Get rid of that leaven. Get rid of that yeast. For Christ our Passover lamb has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And that's what we're called to do. We're called because of what Christ has done for us. Yes, we're saved by grace, we're saved by the blood of the Lamb, and we're cleansed that way. But God's also calling us to sweep the leaven out of our house. And every day I have to ask, do I still have some leaven in my house? Let me explain it as an illustration. For example, if I want to go on a diet, should I keep Twinkies in my fridge? No. But with sin, that's what we do. I have a problem with pornography, but I'm not going to put a filter on my internet. I'm not going to get rid of it. Right? That's what we do. Because we'll say things like the church, you know, "I'm saved by grace." Yes, I am saved by grace. I'm saved by grace through faith, so I can do whatever I want. But we won't want to cleanse the house of our own leaven. Oh, again, I'm not judging you. I myself have leaven I have to get out. So today, as you're sitting here, as we're about to soon partake of the Lord's Supper, you need to ask yourself, what is the leaven that I have in my life that I need to take out? Because that's what we're called to do. 1 Corinthians 11. Again, the church at Corinth, if you want to see how not to do church, read the book of Corinthians, 1 and 2 Corinthians. These are a bunch of wild people, okay? It's basically Christians gone wild. I heard a pastor say that once. But they couldn't even do the Lord's Supper right. They turned the Lord's Supper into a time to get drunk and have special places for rich people. I've seen churches, and then we not get drunk, I've seen churches that happen. We turn churches into these social networks where certain people get certain better privileges and things like that. But they couldn't even do this right. 1 Corinthians 11 says this: "Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. that a person examine himself and then and so to eat the bread and drink the cup. For who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill and some have died. He's basically saying that although there's nothing mystical in the elements themselves, that something mystical can happen when you do communion or the Lord's Supper. Is that you need to take a time to remember what Jesus did and what? Examine your own heart to see if there's any leaven there. If there's something that you have to change. And if so, he's saying, don't participate. Fix that first. And then you may participate in the remembrance of the Lord's Supper. So we see that the Passover lamb is predicted, selected, sacrificed, eaten, covers, and cleanses. So in typical form, just like the Passover lamb is supposed to be remembered as an institution, here Jesus is going to institute that the Passover, Jesus as the Passover lamb needs to be remembered. He needs to be remembered. The thing is, if we see that Jesus says here, it ends off in Matthew saying, I'm not going to drink of this fruit of the vine until I have it in my Father's kingdom. But the thing is, we have to remember that in Luke 22, he brings out that Jesus also said, do this in remembrance of me. Just like in the Old Testament, that God says you need to continually do this as a remembrance of what God has done for you, that we do the Lord's Supper as a remembrance feast, to remember Jesus as the Passover lamb. That is what we are remembering. That we're remembering. It's very interesting that also in Matthew 26, that after Jesus says, I won't drink this cup, it says in verse 30, they just kind of throw it out there. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. The thing is, they would actually close Passover meal singing hymns and praising God as they would leave the room. They would praise God and sing hymns. And that's something we've kind of lost. Because the thing is Jesus, I think, wants us to kind of do that even with the Lord's Supper. Is after we remember what Jesus has done, we examine ourselves, we participate in those elements, then now it's the time, because of what Jesus has done, what? To give, sing praise and hymns to God, that we are to remember it. And this is now carried over, actually, into the church. 1 Corinthians 11, 22-26, I'm not going to read it. It's basically an institution. The Apostle Paul says that the Lord has instituted this as something as Christians you're supposed to celebrate. That we are to give thanks, and that Jesus broke, and we're to do this in remembrance, that it is His body broken for us. That He took the cup, and that is His blood for us. For as often as you eat and drink, eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Here's the thing. Do you understand that the Lord's Supper is only something we do now? According to this passage, when Jesus comes back, guess what we're not celebrating anymore? We're not celebrating the Lord's Supper because we've done drunk the fourth cup and Passover is over. It's now the bridal feast of the Lamb. Jesus says that we're to do this because when we're doing it, we're what? We're remembering the Lord's sacrifice, that we are celebrating and proclaiming His death. And that's the thing. We celebrate the resurrection of Christ a lot. We celebrate it on Easter. But the Lord's Supper is really what? Strictly to remember what? Did you know it's to remember His death? To remember Jesus as the Passover lamb, what He has done for us, and because of that, that I too am now cleansed. That's what we're called to do when we do the Lord's Supper. So I'll ask you this. Have you received the Lamb of God? I don't know many of you in this room at all. I mean, I know you a little bit, but I don't know your heart. Only God really knows your heart. I don't know if you've come to Christ realizing that you can't earn God's forgiveness, that you cannot do enough. See, there is an angel of death out there. The tenth plague is coming. The thing is, the Bible says that it's appointed once the man to die and then the judgment. And because of that, there is a judgment coming and a death we all have to face. But the options are this. You can either stand before God alone, or you can put your faith and trust in Christ as the Passover Lamb of God. And then when God looks at you, He passes over your sins. Why? Because He sees the Lamb and He sees the blood. If that's not something you have done, I beseech you, I implore you to put your faith and trust in Him. Because that Him alone, He alone is going to get you eternal life. And for you that may have been saved, I'm going to ask you this. Have you cleansed your house of leaven because of the Lamb of God? Just like the apostles were called to go to that house and sweep out the leaven, we are too called when we partake of the Lord's Supper to take a moment to pause and see if we still have some sin, something that's undealt with. I'm not saying you're perfect. I'm not perfect. If I ever think I'm perfect, all I have to do is talk to my wife, and she reminds me I'm not perfect, or my children, they will remind me I'm not perfect. Daddy, you said this, that wasn't very nice. So I have good reminders. And they don't do it to judge me, they do it to what? To remind me I should be somebody better. That's why they're doing it. And that's what the Lord's Supper is to do, is to remind us that we need to cleanse our house. Maybe as we just take Lord's Supper today, maybe you shouldn't do it. Maybe there's some leaven you have to get rid of. Maybe the leaven is a bad relationship. Maybe there's someone else in the body of Christ that you've resented for a long time and unforgiving toward. Here's the thing. When God told us to forgive people and one another, He didn't give us any caveats except in case of this. There's no caveat. So when we take the Lord's Supper today, as we're going to after the service, I want you to be able to take a moment to pause and reflect. And if you need, handle the leaven. Get the Twinkies out of your house if you're on a diet. If you have a problem with something, get rid of it. Is it worth getting rid of? Yes. Do it. And finally, maybe your problem is this. Have you shared the Lamb of God? What we failed to realize in the Passover meal is that it was a communal meal. The father would get something big for the whole household. The household just wasn't his immediate family members. The household considered of, are there any servants? Are there any foreigners? Do I have a guest staying in the house? Is there a neighbor? And they would sacrifice a lamb that would cover that. And if the lamb was too big, their job was they had to go out and find someone to share that lamb with them. Because if they didn't, it says that they weren't fulfilling the mandate of the Passover meal or actually sinning by not doing so. Likewise, since Jesus is our Lamb, we are called to what? Community to share Him. To share that Lamb with others. And who are those others? We think we have to pay missionaries to go all over the world. That you are the missionary. You are places where other people can't go. You're a missionary at your job, you're to share the Lamb. With your children, you're to share the Lamb. With your cousins, you're to share the lamb. Your next door neighbors to share the lamb. You might be thinking they might get annoyed. I hope so. Because if they're annoyed, if you weren't willing enough to annoy them to share the love of the lamb, that means you're showing God's love. And we're fulfilling the mandate to share the Lamb of God. So the encouragement to you is to receive the Lamb of God, cleanse your house, and then go share the Passover Lamb of God, who is Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we just come before You. Thank You so much for Your Son, Jesus Christ, who is our Passover Lamb. We just ask, Lord, that we wouldn't treat that as trivial. Sometimes when we're saved for a long time, we lose the wonder and the marvel of it. I mean, the very God of the universe who created the galaxies sent His one and only Son, who is God incarnate in the flesh of the earth, to die for us, to be our Lamb. And I can never thank You enough for that. I find myself not having that same kind of love as You have, God, because I have 6 children, and to be honest, I'm not willing to let one of them die for anyone else, including myself. So I just ask, Lord, that we wouldn't treat this with trivialness. That we would realize that Your love cost You very dearly. I just ask that if there's anyone in this room that is not come to a relationship to You through Your Son, Jesus Christ, that they have questions or want to put their faith and trust You and not sure how to do that, that they would see myself or Pastor George after this service, Lord. And Lord, as we're about to celebrate the Lord's Supper, I just pray, God, that we would do it in a manner that is worthy of the sacrifice of the true Passover Lamb, who is Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.